I'm going to tell you a little bit about a friend of mine named Jim. He worked at our bank for about 17 years. Now, the first 5 or 6 years, he worked at the same office that I worked at, and so we got very acquainted. We ate lunch together, and we helped each other out, and we had lots of philosophical discussions, and actually a whole group of us usually ate lunch together. And we all grew to get to know Jim, and we learned to respect him, and he learned to respect us. We had our differences. But on the whole, while he worked at our office, he enjoyed his job. Now, several months ago, though, Jim resigned from his job. He was very bitter. I talked to Jim before he resigned, and I've talked to him since he resigned. But he was very, very bitter. He felt unappreciated. He hated his job. He just couldn't stand coming to work anymore. He didn't have much respect for a lot of his coworkers. His coworkers, in turn, didn't have a whole lot of respect for him. I can tell you that. But he thought he was doing a good job, but then he got his performance evaluation, and he got a bad rating. And on top of that, they made him take a cut in pay. And that was the straw that broke the camel's back. He was very, very unhappy. So the best solution for him was to move on. Unfortunately for the bank, though, they lost a guy who had a whole lot of experience, lost a guy who was very smart, and he could still make a lot of positive contributions to the bank. He understood agriculture probably better than I did, because he grew up on a farm. He just read all kinds of magazines and all that kind of stuff. He understood businesses. He was good at analyzing things. He had a real sense about whether people were going in the right direction or not. So he could have really channeled right, could have really, with his 17 years of experience, knowing all the rules, knowing all the ins and outs, knowing a lot of the customers, we lost a lot. Whenever you lose an employee, usually you lose a lot. But anyway, his relationship with others was not good. And that's what it really came down to. And relationships are very important. They are important at our work, as you can see in this situation. But they're even more important in our home, our relationships in our home. And they're very important in our church, our relationships with one another in our church. And they're very important even in the fire company, if you belong to a fire company. And I'm part of our local fire company, and I've been there for 20-some years, and I've seen a lot of relationships go sour, and I've seen relationships where people had good relationships and accomplish a lot. So it's given me a perspective, and it's always sad when you see relationships go sour. But whatever community organization or whatever organization you're in, relationships are very, very important. So today I want to talk about how to build stronger relationships and how to strengthen ties to one another. This is something that I constantly have to work on, because it doesn't come easy. It doesn't come naturally. It's something we need God's help. We need His Spirit to help us to be better at having relationships. But it's very, very important. So, it helps us in our organizations be better organizations, to be more successful. It helps promote peace. It helps strengthen loyalty to one another and loyalty to the different organizations that we belong to. It's just our relationships with the people in those organizations. If you find you have good relationships, you will enjoy life more. You will really enjoy life more. And when times get tough, when you have trials, which we're all going to have, there's going to be people there that are going to help you. if you have good relationships. So, today I want to talk about how to strengthen relationships, and I have 6 points, and I think I have time to get through them. If not, maybe I'll cut it short. But anyway, I have 6 main points, and all things that scriptures bring out. And the first point is to think of your relationships with the team concept in mind. Think of the relationship with the team concept in mind. And first, I want to go over to a scripture. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. And this is Apostle Paul toward the end of the book to, or the letter to the Colossians, talking about some of his co-workers, some of his people who helped him. Colossians 4 and verse 7. He says, Tychus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onanias, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things that are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. And then he goes on to talk about some more of the guys. Epaphras, who's one of you, a bond servant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. And Nymphas and the church that is in his house. What I want you to notice here is how Paul talks about his helpers and his fellow workers. He calls them a beloved brother, a fellow servant, a faithful brother and beloved brother, a fellow prisoner, a fellow workers. Every one of these men he mentions in their own way was very special to him. He points out how they were special to him in a particular way. And it seems like that they were like a team. They were working together to preach the gospel and to encourage the brethren, to help the brethren. And to be a good team, we don't go around thinking, I'm smarter than you. You don't go around thinking, I'm better than you. And you don't go around caring about who scores all the points. But as a member of the team, you don't care who scores the points. You just care that the team scores points. That's the whole purpose. You know, if you're the guy that does all the assist, you're probably more valuable to the team sometimes than the guy that scores all the points. So everyone is happy for... On a successful team, everyone is happy for the success of all the members of the team. We can't allow ourselves to be jealous of other members of the team. We can't allow us to have a team environment where we're jealous of each other. Now, a husband and wife can be like a team. A husband and wife can be like a team. But sometimes a husband and wife will have an argument. And if the husband wins the argument and the wife loses the argument, you know, the team loses. On the other hand, if the wife wins the argument and the husband loses the argument, here again, the team loses. You know, one is feeling good and the other is feeling bad. But the team wins when they both win. The team wins when together they can come to a solution that they're both happy with. That's what a team tries to do. They try to come together with a good solution that everyone wins. Now, a good team is where everyone is used and they're blended together. Now, I actually played on a basketball team when I was in high school, and that team was very successful. There were only 10 players on our team, but I was one of the guys that sat on the bench. And one day toward the end of the year, toward the end of the season, our coach made a statement in front of the whole team that really made me feel good. He said, "One of the reasons that we're a good team is because in practice, the bench players challenge the first team." He says, "The first team, you're only as good as you are because those bench players have been challenging you all year. They've been hustling. They've been scrapping. You know, they've been giving you challenges that you face then in real game situations." So he said, "You bench players, you've made the starters better." So, you know, that really made me feel good as a bench player because it made me feel like I was a part of the team's success. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul again. He says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for their own interests, but also for the interests of others." And this is a Christian attitude, a team attitude, actually, for a successful team, anyway. You know, you're looking out for everyone on the team. You're encouraging everyone on the team. You're not thinking you're better than everybody else. You know, you're trying to contribute. So this is the concept of a team. Now, every member of the team brings something to the team. Everyone does. And a really successful coach is a coach who can bring out those good things and put those people together so that they are successful. My second point is everyone has a place. Everyone has a place. Every worker at work has a place. Every family member has a place. Every church member has a place. Every member of the fire company have their place. They have their role that they can play that makes us successful. Everyone has the role that they can help make that team successful. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you." You know, Jesus is going to have a place for every child of his. We don't need to worry. This is talking about in the future. But every child of his, there's going to be a place. And on his team, everyone has a place. Everyone is important. Everyone can contribute. Over in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul again, another letter to another church. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. For we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." Or my margin says, really, that's referring to speaking. If our gift is in speaking, let us speak in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, serving. If our gift is serving, let us use it in our serving. Or if it's in teaching, in teaching. Or who exhorts in exhortation. Or he who is a giver with liberality. Or he who leads with diligence in his leadership. Or he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. God has given his people different gifts, as he says here. And the gifts he gives us are really to profit the body, so we can all work together as a body to be a successful body. And as he said, if you're given one gift, you shouldn't think of yourself more highly But realize God has actually given you that gift. Now, it's a human tendency to go to one of two extremes on our importance. We tend to either think very highly of ourselves, and that's not right, or we think we're nothing and we have no self-esteem, and that's not right, because we're all given a gift. If, you know, our gift may be just that we are concerned about other people and we pray a lot for other people. That is probably more important than the person who does all the speaking. The prayer, seeking God's help, seeking God's spirit, is a very important gift. And concern for others. And, you know, the person who is the giver is a very important person. So each Christian has a spiritual gift. And what is the purpose of that? It's for the profit of all. It's for the profit of all. I'm a little ahead of myself. That part is brought out over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's kind of the same theme. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. But differences of ministries, the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, the same God who works all in all. That the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That is why God gives us the gifts. It's for the profit of all, so we all can be successful as a team. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, another prophesying, to another discerning of spirits, different tongues, interpretation of tongues. But one and same Spirit works all these things and distributing to each one individually as he wills. And the rest of the chapter talks about all the members being important, just like the different parts of a body. It goes through the different parts of the body and says, you know, these are all important parts of our body so that our body functions properly. So everyone has their place. And we need to allow everyone to have their place. We need to allow others to have their place. There is a place for us, too. The third point is, to help build good relationships, we need to do things together. There is a saying, the family that prays together stays together. It could be just as true, the family that eats together stays together. Two very important things to do as a family. Over in Acts chapter 2, I won't even go there, I'll just refer to this. Chapter 2 and verse 42 and 46 talked about the church, the early church after Christ had rose and then given his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The church was so excited for the truths that they've been given, so excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it says they often got together and ate meals together. They prayed together. You know, they broke bread together from house to house, it says. And it was a very productive time for the church. When I was growing up, our family, I had an opportunity to grow up on a farm. And a family who was very family-oriented. And we almost always had our meals together as a family at a table. And we, you know, there was no TV running or anything like that. There was always discussions. At every meal, there was this conversation from one beginning of the meal to the end. I mean, we weren't big talkers, but we always had discussions about what everyone was doing or what they were going to be doing today. We always kind of knew what my dad was going to be doing on the farm that day. He'd talk about that. So these meals, they brought us together as a family. And we felt like we were part of the family. We knew what our parents' goals and dreams were. We knew what their things that they respected and appreciated. And we got to know each other really well. We got each one was able to contribute. I mean, all the children were able to enter into the discussions too. At my work in our branch, we have a little lunch room, and almost every day, four or five of us will eat our lunches together. And, you know, I think it's a really helpful thing, because we just enjoy each other's company. We've come to get to know each other. We learn from each other. And we've come to respect each other. And, you know, one of the things I really enjoy about my job, appreciate about my job, is that the branch where I work, we all work together like a good team. It's just a wonderful environment to be in. And I think a part of it is because we just kind of have gotten to know each other. We learn to respect each other. And we treat each other with respect. So we've done things together. Like, I mean, we don't do a whole lot of things after work together, but just getting together in the lunchroom has brought us together. Husbands and wives need to do things together. You know, if you're going to be a good team together, you need to do things together. Do things that you both enjoy. The Bible instructs a man and woman they're to leave their parents, become joined together as one flesh. And that means more than just touching each other. It's becoming a one in mind, becoming really a true love for one another, a respect for one another. We truly can become one flesh. It can be done. But it takes time together. It takes time. It takes doing things together. My fourth point is try to develop respect for everyone. Try to develop a respect for everyone. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. The word for honor, you could say respect. We show respect. We show honor. So we can show. He's saying here that we should respect all people. We should respect, especially the king, our leader of our country. Should respect to him. I mean, we're really to love the brotherhood, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're really to become have really close respect and admiration for them. And of course, we can't live out fearing God, respecting God, having the proper respect toward Him. But we can show respect to all men. But that doesn't mean we have to like what they do. That doesn't mean we have to agree with them. I mean, there's going to be times where we have to stand up for what's right and say, no, I don't. I can't go along with that. You know, I can't do that. But you know, we can respect their talents. We can show respect toward their person, because they're a human being. God created weaknesses, just like I have weaknesses. They have weaknesses in different areas. I mean, they haven't been taught the Word of God, many of them. And they still have a lot of good attributes. We need to respect their space. Every person has their own space. We need to respect that person's space. We need to respect our possessions. You know, you don't go on somebody else's property and just cut down a tree and say, hey, I just needed some firewood. I mean, you at least go and ask them, hey, I need some firewood. You mind if I get some firewood off of your woods, that tree that fell down or something? You know, that's showing respect. We should respect others' likes and dislikes. People are going to like different things. People in the church are going to like different things. They're going to have different interests. That's fine. It makes us actually more balanced people in many ways. I mean, that we aren't all just little yellow pencils. But a lot of times our interest brings out our talent, and it helps us all be better. Now, part of Jim's problem was that he did not have a lot of respect for a lot of people. He talked bad about a lot of people. He didn't like Democrats, for one thing. Man, he was loud and ferocious about all the bad Democrats. And then he didn't like liberals. He hated liberals. He just hated liberals. And he didn't like Mexicans. He didn't like foreigners. He didn't like lazy people. And on and on. And he was a real loud talker, and you could hear him all over the bank. And, you know, after a while, it's just, Jim, just shut up. But anyway, you had to wonder, you know, what does he say about me, you know, to his wife and stuff. Maybe he doesn't like, you know, talk about me behind my back. I mean, just his lack of respect caused people to have a lack of respect toward him, I think. My fifth point is to try to get the praise and criticism right. There's a time for praise and there's a time for criticism, and try to get it right. You praise good performance. You praise good behavior. You don't praise bad performances, or you don't praise bad behavior. You praise in public. If you have to criticize, then criticize the person in private. That lesson was brought out to me at the fire company not long ago. A couple of junior firemen who are like 15 or 16 years old, they're just kids, and they do things sometimes they shouldn't be doing. And they were roughhousing at the firehouse, and I think did some things they shouldn't have done. It wasn't anything terrible, but anyway, some of the firemen, older firemen, got all fired up about this. So, instead of going to these guys in private, maybe going to the parents and saying, hey, you guys need to straighten up. If you do this again, you know, we're going to have to put you out of the fire company. The regular monthly meeting of the fire company, everybody's sitting there, and all of a sudden they said, well, we'd like these two guys to come forward. And two guys came forward and they said, we're putting you out of the fire company because of what you did. Publicly humiliated them. Of course, the parents were more upset than anyone else. This caused a firestorm with the parents, who had been real active firemen. Now they never come around anymore. So we lost somebody who was experienced, been a part of the fire company for 20 years, knew everything about being a fireman, really had dedicated, given up a lot of hours all over this incident, that if it would have been handled properly, with the criticism would have been done in the right way, it would have turned out differently. Then, of course, the president of the fire company, he's all upset because people are mad at him because of what he did. He up and resigns. So here he then we didn't have a president. Nobody wanted to be president. And they get this poor kid that's like 20-some years old, and he's president. He's doing it. He's doing a good job. He's learning. But it's a shame. All over, you know, it's the relationships again. But we need to get our praise and criticism right. We need to praise when praise is due and take care of the criticism in the right way. You know, praise when they do well. Our praise needs to be sincere, though. Remember, our praise needs to be sincere. Over in Numbers chapter 10, a little incident happened. Verse 29. Don't hear a whole lot about this. Just kind of interesting. Numbers chapter 10, 29. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. Then he said to him, and this is Hobab, said to Moses, I will not go, but will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses said, please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. And it doesn't say here specifically that Hobab changed his mind and went with Moses, but you read over in the book of Judges that Moses' father-in-law's family was still with the people of Israel at that point. So evidently he must have gone. But he complimented Hobab for his talents and abilities. You know, his ability to know the land. He's evidently was a good scout. He knew all about how to set up camps and what to do in camps. And just told him how important he was. Imagine how that made Hobab feel and probably made him take a second thought. Hey, you know, maybe there is a place for me. Even though I'm not an Israelite, maybe there is a place for me among the Israelites. So we need to be building each other up and not tearing each other down. Building each other up. Have an environment of criticism is not good. An environment of just poking fun with our comments is not good. It's not healthy. It doesn't bring about peace. It will tear down relationships. And I experienced that a little bit firsthand. My brother was always one who always was just pushing the knife in, always kind of poking fun, making snide comments, demeaning remarks. And it just did not create a good relationship between him and I when we were growing up. I mean, I didn't like to hear his constant teasing and constant belittling of me. So, you know, even though I probably deserve some of the comments, you don't like to hear it, you know. It's not healthy. And you don't want to let your kids to be constantly criticizing and demeaning each other. That's not healthy. You don't want them to grow up being those kind of people. Over in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 9. Proverbs 21. Says, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Well, constant contention, constant criticism, constant nagging, constant demeaning, constant scorning, it just isn't good for your marriage. The man might as well live like it says up in the roof or in the attic. Because what all that does is it tears down the relationship. It doesn't build up the relationship. So especially in a marriage, we need to be careful with our criticism and our constantly nagging. And our discussions really should be private. You shouldn't be doing it, especially in public. That sets off things worse than anything, is to really put down your spouse in public. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17 says, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pluck it out, and the eagles and the young eagles will eat it. You know, God really dislikes children mocking their parents or scorning obedience to their mother. It doesn't matter whether it's mother or father. We shouldn't allow our children to mock us as parents. They need to learn to treat their parents with respect. Because if you allow it, they're going to grow up being that way. They're going to be growing up showing disrespect to a lot of different people. If you allow it, them to show it to you. And over in 2 Kings, there was a little incident that happened. Just quickly, 2 Kings chapter 2. In verse 23. And this was Elisha, who was God's servant. And he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord, and two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. I mean, God wasn't happy with the disrespect that, these children had showed God, his servant. You know, that God doesn't like disrespect for, elders, for older people. And just gave us this example in the Bible. I mean, we, the kids might think of this harmless fun, you know. This, we're get a few laughs out of making fun of this guy with the bald head. But, you know, it doesn't create good relations. It doesn't. And especially you don't want your kids growing up that way. The last point I want to make is to guard your name. Guard your name. And over in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is better than precious ointment. Now, our family has a name. Our organization we work has a name. Our church has a name. We have reputations. And most people want to be part of something that has a good name, has a good reputation. And everybody in the group's their behavior is important to the reputation of that organization. One person's misconduct brings a stain on the whole group. And one thing about Jim was that he sometimes was rude to the customers. And he hurt the bank's name by being rude to the customers. I mean, he just spout off like some real nasty things sometimes to people he didn't really have a lot of respect for. And that hurt his relationship with the employees who kind of overheard him talking to people on the telephone. And also had customers come in and say, well, don't ever let that Jim guy call me again. I don't want to ever talk to him again. It just kind of made you cringe. Well, oof, well, this guy's kind of giving our bank a bad name. I mean, you see it right now with the Pittsburgh Steelers and their quarterback. I mean, there's the issue of his outside behavior putting a stain on the organization, also putting a stain on pro football just by his behavior. And it's... You know, we all can learn from this lesson. You've really got to watch how you bear the name of who you represent. So, I mean, we carry the name of our family, and we carry the name of our work, and as a Christian, we carry God's name. So we need to conduct ourselves for the good of the name. We need to just expect in ourselves a high ethical behavior of ourselves. And we don't want to be a disgrace to the different organizations we belong to. We don't want to let our family down. We don't want to let our employees down. We don't let our church down. You know, you can think of all kinds of examples where people have kind of hurt our reputation. And it brought a stain. So relationships are important. It is what being a Christian is all about, really. Of course, first importance is our relationship with God. That is very important. And then our relationship with our wife is very important. Our relationship with our children and with our parents is very important. Our relationships with our co-workers is very important. Our relationships with our brothers and sisters in the faith is very important. And on it goes. Relationships are just very, very important. So, if you have a good relationship, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I want to look at that. If you have a good relationship, this kind of sums up what will happen. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, two are better than one. Two, having a good relationship, because they have a good reward for their labor. I mean, when you think about this, though, is what about three or four? Three or four is better than one, probably better than two in many cases, because you can produce more, you can work more. On a basketball team, you need at least five. It'd be better than one player. they'll have a good reward. So, if they fall, one will lift up his companion. It's good to have some bench guys to help lift up the guys who are getting tired on the front row, on the front team. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. He has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? You know, life really is made more meaningful by really good relationships. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, three, in many cases, is much stronger than two. So there are many advantages to developing good relationships with other people. Life is about serving God and about serving others. It is about developing friendships, some of which will be intimate. Others will just be casual but can also be very beneficial in different ways. So life is better if it involves companionship and not isolation. We can't serve effectively alone. So seek to develop better relationships and be a good team member on all of your teams.